of New Year's resolutions. No, probably better for you, honestly. So some people, when the new year starts, they make resolutions or promises to themselves about how they want their new year to be. They want to, you know, be nicer to people, or, you know, cook dinner at home, or, you know, lots of different things that people kind of use January 1st as a new year, as a time to kind of hit the reset button and start over. Does that sound like a good idea? It does sound like a good idea? Well, lots of people think it is. Yeah, that's true. But some other people, instead of making a whole list of promises about who they want to be, they make art, or they choose a word about how they want their new year to be. So instead of making a whole list of I'm going to do all this stuff or not do all this stuff, instead they pick a piece of art or a word or a theme that they want. Yeah, your stars, those are going to be special gifts. So one of the things that I hope that you do when you're working on your stars is maybe think about what do you hope for this year? What do you hope it's going to do? You don't know. Do you hope you have fun? Yeah, absolutely. We want our year to be fun. Do you hope you stay healthy? And play outside, absolutely. That's like some of the best way to enjoy God's creation, right, outside. How about you? What do you hope your new year might be? You don't know? Anything that you want to do this year, or not really? No. Okay, well, be open to adventure this year, maybe. See what the year brings. Okay. All right. Well, as you're coloring your stars, maybe think a little bit about what you hope might happen this year, what you hope it might be like, okay? Okay. Yeah. Get to preach a nice New Year's sermon, and then the news happened, so that was fun. It's a little bit of an easy connection to make between what's happening in our world politics situation and what's going on with Herod in this story. So in this section of scripture, it's 12 verses, and as I read over it, knowing that I was going to prepare for this sermon, two things kept popping out to me about what's happening in the inner lives of the characters in this story. And the two words that kept coming to me were faith and fear. So as we think about this text, let's hold those two things up as kind of lenses to watch, you know, what's happening in the text. So first, I want to talk about the faith of the Magi. We actually don't know a lot about them. What we know is mostly from that song, We Three Kings, instead of what's actually in the text. They're kind of an enigmatic group of people. We just know that they were, the Magi also, it can be translated as astrologers. So we know that they were professional watchers of the sky, but that's about it, honestly. But what we know from the text is that they saw something that they felt was a powerful portent in the sky and were moved by it. Something about it inspired them to pack up everything and travel. The only thing we know is that they were from the east in a very vague sense. We're not sure exactly what geographic location they came from. Some people say that they were also from Egypt, but it's really kind of anyone's guess. We're all just kind of trying to fill in the blanks because the text doesn't actually tell us. But they traveled, and it wasn't a small undertaking. They packed up everything they had, and they traveled following the movement of a star. That would cost time and probably money. And if they were these professional astrologers, also known as soothsayers, they were most likely advisors into another set of royalty. So it probably cost them their positions at court, too. So we know that something in the night sky was big enough and bright enough that it drove them from their comfortable position out into the unknown, into the journey, like the poem from Jan Richardson said, the path unfolding as they traveled it, following the star. We know that they met with King Herod in good faith. They figured, hey, if the king of the Jews was born, King Herod would probably know about it, and they talked with him as if he was in on the secret, as if Jesus was something to be celebrated. They didn't know that Herod didn't know, and got caught in a game of cat and mouse and political machinations. But they followed the star anyway, and they allowed themselves to be surprised by what they found. If you were here on Christmas Eve, you know that Claire talked about the scandal of the manger, how much poverty and dirt and muck was involved in the birth of Jesus. Well, Joseph and Mary's financial prospects didn't probably shift a whole ton in the time it took the Magi to follow them. So instead of a kingly palace where they thought they would find the King of the Jews, instead they came to a lowly house, probably in the projects. So let's contrast that level of faith, what inspired them to move out of their known life and into the unknown and be surprised with Herod. What do we know about Herod from this text? Again, not a whole lot, except that when he heard what they said, he was frightened. He lied to gather information about what he perceived as a threat. He said, tell me everything you know so that I too can come and worship. But we know that that is not what he had in mind. It wasn't in this text, but do we know what the next part of the story is? Someone shouted out. The slaughter of the innocents, yeah. So here he was, he lied to these wise men to gather information, plotting the mass murder and violence of innocent children under the age of 2. In contrast, again, what did the Magi do when they met Jesus, when they allowed themselves to be surprised? What does the text say? They were filled with joy. But Herod plotted and stewed and was full of fear, and it led him to a heinous crime against humanity, just a handful of verses later in chapter 2 of Matthew. So like I said, preaching on Herod in this current American political climate is kind of a slam dunk. We have a narcissistic leader filled with fear and shame who is inciting violence so not to lose power. The sermon basically writes itself. It's a headline we just read this week. In response to an impending military conflict with Iran, a quotation has been floating around social media. Old men wage wars for young men to fight. There's some fear that the United States, which never got rid of the draft, may exercise that power again. There is fear because we have already taken 3,500 troops and put them back in the Middle East. There is fear and uncertainty and unrest. Another sociopolitical analyst that I was reading remarked that the draft right now is currently irrelevant because poverty has already done its work for it. That access to health care through TRICARE, education, and a steady paycheck for many, the military is the only way to break cycles of generational poverty. So let me amend that previous quotation: rich men start wars for poor people to fight. Our old men's war is about power and oil, not today's slaughter of the innocents. Are not the bombings and the deaths of families and little brown children not the slaughter of the innocents? I want you to pay attention to a small phrase in the passage. Herod was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. There is a way of engaging with biblical text that comes out of the Ignatian monastic tradition. It allows you to meditate with Scripture by putting yourself in the story, to take on the role of some of the characters in the story. I think we would like to think that we are the Magi, that we have the faith it takes to leave our comfort zone and go out and into the adventure that mystic spirituality draws us into. I think we would like to think that we would stand up to Herod at side with this king of the Jews in a lowly house in the middle of a lowly town. But I think we might be more like the people of Jerusalem. They were frightened. They followed their leader's guidance, and when you lead with fear, you instill fear in the people that you are leading. Isn't that what we're hearing? The terrorism alert just rose. The city of LA, which has a huge Iranian population, is already surveilling the citizens of their city. We are already falling into the trap of fear. And fear makes us react. Fear allows us to make decisions that we wouldn't have normally made. It allows us to sidestep moral questions because we needed to do it to protect ourselves. We must keep what is ours at all cost. So, I want to be the Magi. How about you? Would you be able to do what they did? Would you be able to follow a sign from God, even if it drove you to leave your comfort zone and travel deep into the unknown? So my question for us today is, what is the work of the Magi in our time? How can we learn from their story of mystic trust in the face of so much fear and inciting so much violence? In seminary, I was fascinated by Catholic social teaching and the way that Catholicism specifically seems to engender an activism I haven't seen in a lot of other denominations. I loved stories of Dorothy Day and the Catholic Worker Movement, the Berrigan Brothers and the Plowshares Movement. All of them filled me with so much desire that my faith would be as active and as vibrant and drive me to do the things that they did. If you're not familiar with those people, let me tell you a couple of stories. The Cantonville Nine, two of them were the Berrigan Brothers. They also were related to the Plowshares Movement. It's a little gross and a little extreme, but really cool, I think. They, over the course of months, they drew their own blood and stored it, and then carried it to a draft office to pour over draft cards so that the draft cards would be ruined. In a later time, they made homemade napalm, and they took it to a draft office and burned over 3,500 draft cards. This is in the midst of the Vietnam War. No one was injured. It was only property damage. But they were all arrested and put in jail for what for them was an act of faithful resistance. Similarly, the Plowshares activists held a vigil outside a GE plant in King of Prussia, Pennsylvania, and so moved that they should not be just doing vigil, they discerned with each other and ended up infiltrating the GE plant and were led from their stories by the Holy Spirit with no wrong turns to where the nuclear warheads were being manufactured, and they literally took hammers and beat a sword into an inert object. They beat a nuclear weapon and broke it. All of them had prayer and a mystic certainty that what they were doing was the right thing. They were all committed to nonviolent resistance, and it was their faith and their prayer that allowed them to do these things. All of them credit their prayer, both individually and collectively, as something, as what drove them to the nonviolent anti-war actions that they took. If you're uncomfortable with those stories, you're not alone. Other Catholic anti-war activists thought that they were pushing the envelope too far too. But it was their prayer and spiritual practice, not unlike the Magi who listened to their dreams and allowed a sense of the mystic to guide their path, that drove them to do these acts of activism. If you are uncomfortable or think that what they did was morally wrong, there's also a questioning of moral absolutism in these 12 verses. Technically, the Magi broke a promise they made. They promised Herod that they would come back and tell him where the baby was. But they, because they received a dream and followed the mystic guidance, they decided to go home by another road. They broke their promise to Herod. So I encourage you to sit with your discomfort. Yes, technically the things that the Catholic worker movement did, some of the things that the Catholic worker movement did, some of the things that the Plowshares movement did, some of the things that the Cantonville Nine did were illegal. But were they moral? Sit with that. Sit with that. What are you prepared to do if God is calling you to do it? I don't know if you've been paying attention, but the world's kind of a mess right now. Maybe a little bit of an understatement. The UCC National Office is encouraging us as members of the United Church of Christ to commit to a season of prayer and discernment, and if you're medically able to, they are encouraging fasting during this season of Epiphany on behalf of peace throughout the world. My theology of prayer is that it is a twofold gift. I do believe that it matters and is effective when we pray for each other across time and across distance. That is in God's hands, and I do believe that it is active and effective. But what prayer also does is that it changes our hearts and informs our actions. I have a personal story. I was driving downtown, and I saw someone who was quite obviously distraught and most likely struggling with some kind of mental illness. I decided to just send up a prayer on behalf of that person, and immediately, I kid you not, immediately, I felt sick because I was driving away and that person was still distraught on Cimarron. So it made me make an illegal U-turn. And I went back and I offered that person help. I took them to they asked to be taken to the Salvation Army homeless shelter. And I was able to do that for that person. Prayer is met with action. I have a bracelet that has a Latin phrase on it that comes from the Plowshares movement and Dorothy Solly and Dorothy Day, and it is ora et labora, prayer and work. Prayer matters. It allows us to discern. It also matters that we show up as the answer to some people's prayer when we are needed. If we spend our time and in prayer and spiritual practice on behalf of world peace, as the way that the National Office is asking us to, it will change us. What will it drive us to do? We don't know. The path hasn't unfolded yet, but I do know that if we commit that time, we will no longer be content in the places that we have been comfortable. That is the mechanics of ora et labora, the prayer and then the work. They go together. In the face of a difficult time in world history and in national history, I found this writing from Rabbi Daniel Rutenberg, a progressive Jewish author and thinker, extremely helpful. She was asked in an open question time how to keep hope when things feel like they're spiraling out of control. This is what she wrote. Double down on your spiritual practice right now. Make sure whatever it is that helps you connect is now on point, whether prayer, meditation, making art, or something else. And if you don't have a spiritual practice now, go work on that. Make sure you're doing something besides posting on social media. What is the thing you can do? Who can you help right now? What of your time or money or connections or talent or et cetera can be offered up to people in need or to fighting for justice? There's plenty of work. There's an election season on. There are tons of local organizations to you. There are national networks. Figure out what you can offer and offer it. That helps a lot, both you and the world. Hope doesn't believe everything is going to be fine, no problem. It means forcing yourself to find the light even when it's dark as hell out there. It means going to look for sparks of light, and if you can't find any, then walking up to somebody else and seeing if you can't make some sparks together. Where is good work happening? Who is offering love, bravery, care? Who is showing you what is possible? And isn't that epiphany? Ora et labora, the prayer and the work of it, the spirituality and the courage of the Magi, the inbreaking of God's light, not as an outside force, but the God light in all of us, making sparks and sending up a beacon of hope we have to work hard for. Isn't this how we bring about the kingdom of God among us here today? Isn't this how we cast the vision for a just world for all? Isn't this how we bear witness to the fact that another world is possible? Isn't this how we break away from being all of Jerusalem, or better translated, all of America, living life in fear of losing our power and our privilege? Our prayer must be accompanied by our work, but our work must also be accompanied by our prayer. Our prayer is what will illuminate our work. There's a get in where you fit in model of activism. Not all of us are called to be out in the streets or called to donate their own blood to pour on draft cards. It's not about that. Your talents and your skills, whatever they are useful for bringing about the vision of God's world. Writing, cooking, making music, caring for children, protesting, buying books and socks, teaching, preaching, listening, and holding space, these are all our Magi gifts that we bring here today. So, to end, let's practice a little prayer and a little mysticism. I have here a basket full of star words. They're all unique, Different colors, different words. I want you to draw one today. I want you to trust it. That trust, that the word that you draw will be important for your formation and your contribution to God's kingdom here this year and in this season of Epiphany. Let this be the star that guides you. It won't look like anyone else's Magi path. It's yours. So if you don't like it, sit with that discomfort too. You have a whole year until next Epiphany, and then we'll do it again, and maybe you'll get a better word. But it is the right word for you. We have to practice our prayer and allow it to illuminate and inform our work.